Everyone, can you hear me okay? Yes? All right. Please turn to your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Revelation, chapter 20. I'll be honest with you. I'm ready to go home. I've had just so much filled in my heart from the worship time and the testimony time. Every song today, just so good. Good job, Cindy and worship team. Well done. And for the new first-time visitors, Nadine, is it? Do you prefer Nadine, anything? Nadine. Accent on Dean, okay. Nadine, and then we have Mami-san and Yuka-san. Welcome to our church. We hope that you feel the love and warmth of God while you're here. And maybe you think, well, we started at 1:30. It's 3 o'clock. It's been about an hour and a half. We're just starting, getting warmed up. So, no. We've got communion to do, and then we're going to get through this final sermon on Revelation. For those of you who have been with us for this past year, starting in November, we have been studying the book of Revelation all the way from chapter 19. We went through chapter 21 and 22, and then we started in chapter 1 at the beginning of this year, 2018. And we went through everything from the seven letters to the seven churches. We went through the seven trumpets, the seven seals. We went through the mark of the beast from the sea, the beast on the land, the dragon, the woman giving birth. And we've gone through the seven bowls. And now we've gone through the Babylon and the fall of Babylon. And now we come to the last sermon on the book of Revelation, and we have the most difficult and controversial chapter in the whole book. And many say that Revelation is the most difficult and controversial book in the Bible, so hooray for us today. We have a very interesting letter. However, even as difficult as it may be, I don't want to focus too much on the interpretation. The interpretation is important. However, if it does not affect the way that we live with Jesus and for Jesus, even today, the interpretation will not mean much. So we have interpretation, but we also need application. And that will be our emphasis for today. And if it leaves you with more questions than answers, that's okay. It is meant for you to read again and again, to meditate again and again, to reflect. And if you think it's not too difficult a question, I'll be happy to talk with you after message or any time, feel free. So, Ryan, we're here. Revelation chapter 20, we're going to read the entire chapter, and then we'll get into it. Please join me at verse 11. I'll read the first half, and please finish it with me. Hear now the word of the Lord. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil, or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving nations anymore until 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand of the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. And they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. Let's read together. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. This too is the very word of God. Amen. Well, our subject for today is the gospel age and the dragon's demise. This is our last sermon on the book of Revelation. And in order to truly have a good understanding of what is happening with this 1,000 years and this first resurrection and this second death and the lake of fire, I want to just let you know how we studied so far in this book. Some of you may be already asking, this 1,000 years, is it really 1,000 literal actual years? For example, if the 1,000 years started on January 1st, 2019, does that mean that it will go on until January 1st, 3019? Is that what the 1,000 years is? Now, if you have been with us this whole year, you probably have a good idea of how we interpret the number 1,000. And if you've been with us all year and you don't know, then you haven't been listening very well about what's been said. But we'll get into it. Now, let's a quick review. This is necessary in order to understand chapter 20. Revelation, a book full of numbers. Maybe the most important number we come across is the number which is mentioned over 45 times. That is the number 7. The number 7. In fact, you can divide this book, this whole book, from chapter 1 to chapter 22 into 7 parts. Part 1, chapter 1 through 3. 7 letters to 7 churches. Part 2, chapter 4 through 7, a vision of heaven, a scroll with 7 seals. Part 3, chapter 8 through 11, a vision of seven trumpets declaring the end and the beginning of judgment. Part 4, chapters 12 through 14, seven heavenly signs and the unholy trinity of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Part 5, chapter 15 and 16, seven bowls signifying seven forms of God's judgment. Chapter 17 through 19, the end of Babylon, the great city of man, the prostitute, the end of the beast, and the false prophet. And now chapter 20 through 22, part 7, the end of the dragon, the new heavens, and the new Jerusalem. You see, a lot of people read Revelation as one continuous story from beginning to end. Everything happens one event after the other. And that is one way that you can read the book of Revelation. However, the book of Revelation is what's called apocalyptic literature. It is a genre of literature that is highly poetic, which means it uses significantly symbolism and metaphor. Therefore, to understand Revelation, you have to be able to understand how it uses poetry, metaphor, and symbol. So instead of one long story that happens chronologically, we can understand it as something that happens progressively and progressive parallelism. It's a 5-cent word, and here's what it means. I am a fan of sports. I'm a fan of basketball. And maybe even you can see on not only basketball, but other sports, whenever there is a big play, an important catch, or an important point, what happens is that immediately after the play is finished, what does the TV show you? The replay, right? And in live action, you see the catch or the throw from this angle. But then in the replay, it will show you the same situation, the same play from this angle, right? But now, in 2018, there's not only two angles. I watch the NBA, professional basketball in America. There are over 10 angles, and they want to show you this angle and the one from below. And then, of course, they'll show you the one from above, and then they'll show you the one from behind. It will be slow motion, right? And then they'll show you the one from the left, and it will be at the same speed. And then the one from the back right, and that shows you another. It's the same series of events told again and again and again. The book of Revelation, 22 chapters, 7 parts, one story. It's the story of how God brings everything together. The story of the end of the age, the story of the judgment of the wicked, the story of the new heaven and the new earth, told again and again from another angle, another perspective, one slow motion, one zoomed in, one zoomed out. And as you read the book again and again, you'll see there's little hints. Okay, this section is finished. So it starts again. It rewinds. And we go again from the beginning, but it's a different angle. Are you following this? Make sense? So what I just told you about the divisions in the chapters. Chapter 19 and chapter 20 are different sections. So many people say that if this 1,000 years is actually 1,000 years, it means that chapter 20 follows chapter 19 in the same time in chronology, okay? But if you read this symbolically and poetically, and you understand that chapter 19 is the end of one section, okay? And now we're going to rewind and start again, and chapter 20 is the beginning of that same event, you'll understand that that 1,000 years is different from what's described in chapter 19. All right, a little bit weird how I said that. I'm still figuring it out myself, okay? But what I'm telling you is chapter 17 through 19 is a different section, and chapter 20 through 22 is a different section. So this 1,000 years can be translated or interpreted a little bit differently. Now, all right, let's just get to the text. I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, holding in his hand a great chain. The abyss is a bottomless pit, and again, symbolic for a great bottomless ending, an endless bottomless hole, a place of judgment. That was described or introduced back in chapter 16. It was a place where a big dragon was thrown. And verse 2, he seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So we dealt with the defeat of the beast and the false prophet back in chapter 17. We dealt with the defeat of Babylon back in chapter 19. Now it's the defeat of this dragon, who is the personification of evil, Satan. He threw him into the abyss, verse 3, locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. Now, Pastor Chris, you're saying that if I read this correctly, the 1,000 years is not necessarily 1,000, but symbolic. Okay? So wait a minute, Pastor Chris. If it's a symbol, how do you make this a symbol? Well, as I said, the numbers in the book of Revelation are very symbolic, right? 2, 3, 4, 5, 7. So the number 10, a symbol of judgment, a complete and total judgment. The number 3, a complete total number representing God. So 10 three times is what? 1,000. 10 times 10 times 10, 1,000, which is the complete judgment of God. But also, 1,000 is a number, as we've seen with the number 144,000. It stands for a large number, right? So 12 times 12 times 1,000 means a lot of people. So 1,000 years, which is what I interpreted it as, is a long time. A long time of what? Okay. A long time of Satan being locked, chained, and put into a prison. Why? What for? What's the purpose of Satan being imprisoned only to be set free again? What's that purpose? All right. Well, if you notice, it says, so that what? So that he can't do evil? So that he can't oppress people? So that he can't cause people to do evil things? No. What does it say? It's so that he cannot deceive the nations. Yes? Right? And then if you go down, when he's set free again, where is he set free? Verse 7. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations and to gather them from the four corners. We'll get to that, but first, to deceive the nations. So the purpose stated here for Satan to be bound and chained and locked up is to deceive the nations. What does that mean? This is what we call the gospel age. Up until the time that Jesus came, the gospel was mainly confined to the place we call Israel, the people of God. And in fact, it wasn't called the gospel. It was just God's people, God's country. And there are many scholars, and I'm studying this, and I'm loving this fascinating study on how the rest of the nations of the world were under the influence and rule and reign of Satan, his servants, and their works. But, in effect, the gospel or the good news of God, the blessing of Abraham, was not going out. So, Jesus comes, and what happens? Three things happen. He gets baptized. After he gets baptized, he goes to where? The wilderness. And who does he meet in the wilderness? Satan. Satan tempts him three times, and three times Jesus overcomes Satan's temptations, right? Victory number one. He lives and ministers for 3 years. He returns to Jerusalem, where he's falsely accused, he's put on trial, and he's crucified. And in his defeat, what happens? He takes on the sin of the world. He takes on the evil that was due to us. And where Satan seems to have victory, in fact, Jesus was doing the work of victory. As we sung today, on the cross, the work was finished. Defeat number two. And then he was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father, because it shows that even death, no sin, no punishment, no death, no hell, no wrath of God, Jesus overcomes. He wears the victor's crown. Yeah. And we say that that is the time that Satan has been locked up. Why? Because from that time, Jesus says to his disciples, all authority has been given unto me. Go now. Where do you go? To the, go now to all the world, to the nations. Why? Because Satan has no authority over them to deceive them any longer. Following? You now go in my name, find people who I have died for since the foundations of the world, my elect, my children. Go find them. And Satan has no ability to deceive them anymore. You can open their eyes. You can go out to the islands. You can go out to the mountains. You can go out to every single country, because Satan has been bound. And that's exactly what we've seen over the last 2,000 years. They've gone from Jerusalem to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And what did Jesus say to Peter? Who do you say that I am, Peter? Peter says, you're the Messiah, right? And Jesus says what? That's right. That's the truth. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overcome it. Satan can't stop you now. He has been bound. Who did the binding? I did. Jesus did, right? So now you can go. We live in the gospel age. Yeah, but Pastor Chris, I mean, come on. There's still evil going on. How can you say Satan is bound when you see, you know, people being possessed, natural disaster, people doing all kinds of crazy things? It seems like Satan's pretty running loose. Yeah, and the Bible says he roams the earth like a roaring lion, waiting for someone to devour. It says he disguises himself as an angel of light to deceive those Yeah. It doesn't say that he's bound from doing evil or influencing evil. It says he's bound from deceiving the nations. So there's a difference there. You follow that? I know it's a little bit of a problem, and so there's debate. But we'll go from there. Now, how about us? It says about ruling and reigning, those who have been beheaded, having authority to judge. Where does that come from? All right. So it says there in verse 4, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. Here it is. Please make a note, mental note or actual literal note. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. So the ones who are doing the judging, the ones sitting on the thrones and ruling and reigning with Christ are who? Those here who have been beheaded. But you know what? Remember the instant replay analogy? Same thing, different perspective. In your Bible, auction, do we have it? Roman, okay, great, thank you. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. Right there. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. I want you to notice the order of the words and the words used. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altars, I saw the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. Compare that to Revelation 20, verse 4. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. Does that sound like a parallel? Does that look like it's the same thing from a different angle? All right? What is he saying? So good. There have been more Christians killed in the past 100 years than all of the Christians killed combined in the past 1900 years. There are many souls being beheaded today. You just watch the news. You can go on thevoiceofthemartyrs.com, opendoors.com, and you can look. People are losing their homes. Pastors are put into prison. Churches are being bombed. And people are getting their heads cut off because of their testimony to Jesus Christ. Right? This is relevant today. This is relevant for those whose families are left behind saying, God, where is the justice? What are you going to do? What is happening with these people? And how about us, your people? We worship you, Jesus, and yet we're being killed and imprisoned. God says, it is mine to avenge. I will repay. And for those of you who have lost a brother, a father, a son, or a daughter, be at peace. They have victory. They have the first resurrection. Was it the first resurrection? Yeah. They've already had the resurrection. All right, now we're going to get into this. The first resurrection, the second death. What is that? Pastor Chris, is it the first resurrection? Does that mean like Jesus was resurrected from the body? Like we all, after we die, we're waiting for a physical resurrection? Wait a minute. If there's a first resurrection, does that mean there's a second resurrection? And then it talks about a second death. If there's a second death, what's the first death? Interesting. He says the word first resurrection. He doesn't say second resurrection. He says the word second resurrection. He doesn't say first resurrection. Did you notice that? I said that. That's what I said. He said second death. Yeah, I know, okay. He said second death, no first death, right? What is that? All right. Thank you for being awake and listening. I was just testing you, making sure you're listening. All right. Okay. So who are those who had the first resurrection? Who are they? All right. Here we go. I'm just going to stack scripture right on top of the other. All right? I'm just going to stack them up, read it all, and then maybe a comment afterwards. I think you'll get the picture as we read it through. Okay. Let's go to John chapter 5, 24 to 29. This is Jesus. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Is that a resurrection? Sounds like it. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. A truly profound word. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live. Those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Let's continue. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 6. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Watch this. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace we have been saved. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ. Does that sound like resurrection? Physical? Let's keep going. And we sung about this today. I will rise. Talking about baptism, Romans chapter 6. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. I will rise. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified, and with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. I love this. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Amen. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died once for all, but the life he lives to God. And in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Jesus Christ. The first resurrection. Blessed are those who have the first resurrection. Another place. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. She's okay. Now, so what we see here, the first resurrection from the Bible is a spiritual resurrection. For those who have been baptized here, whether I baptized you, whether it's Pastor Hiroshi, Pastor Kevin, maybe you are baptized in another church, remember your baptism. Because in that was your first death. And when you went into the waters, like Jesus, you went down under. And then you came out, and that was your first resurrection. Not like literal, okay? Right? Baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality. Yeah? And what you did in your baptism was you came out and you were resurrected and you're reigning and ruling. You are now truly seated with him at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Now, Pastor Chris, you don't know me. I get up in the morning and I'm anything but godly. I wake up and the thoughts I have, the things I want to say, and sometimes the things I actually say and then do. Yeah. You will rise again. You get up and you walk again. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You are not struggling with sin. Sin struggles with you. He wears the victor's crown, and he raises you up out of the muck and the mire. He puts your feet on the rock, and he puts the song in your mouth to sing. Yeah, you struggle. And here's the thing. We're going to struggle until the very end. We're going to struggle until he comes back. That's what we have hope for. Yeah? All right. That's the first resurrection. Now, all right, we got to close this up. So, the first resurrection and the second death, okay? I want you to catch the poetry of this. I do a terrible job of describing poetry, but I'm going to do my best. He's saying, for those who die physically, their end is a spiritual eternity, ruling and reigning with Christ. But what's the irony? For those who are alive physically, their end is what? A physical, eternal torment. You see that? The first resurrection is a spiritual resurrection. The second death is a literal physical death. The first resurrection is for those who die in Christ. The second death are for those who die without Christ. I messed that up. The second death are for those who live without Christ. That was my best shot, okay? All right, now, we finally come to the lake of fire. We've dealt with 1,000 years. We've dealt with the first resurrection, the lake of fire. Pastor Chris, are people going to burn in hell? This lake of fire, is it real? Now, if 1,000 years is symbolic, if the first resurrection is symbolic, how about this lake of fire? Remember chapter 19 we read last week? Jesus appears. He's the rider on the white horse. His eyes are what? Fire. So Jesus has literal eyes of fire. What do you think? And out of Jesus' mouth is what? A sword. So coming out of Jesus' mouth is a literal, actual samurai sword? Really? Wait a minute, Pastor Chris. Are you saying that hell is not real? Are you saying Revelation makes hell a symbol? Does it say hell? In fact, it doesn't even say the word hell. This is a lake of fire. Fire is a symbol of the judgment of God. A lake is a vast body of water. It means it can fit a lot of people. So the judgment of God is for a lot of people. for those who die without Christ. But what about the lake of fire? Listen, I'm not afraid to preach on hell. Jesus, our Lord, preached on hell more than anybody else. He said, hell is real. Okay? It's a place for those who die without him. And that may sound like a hateful statement or judgmental statement. It's the most loving thing I think I can say. If I love you, I will warn you. There is danger. Get out while you can. Run to what's provided for you to escape the danger. Jesus, Paul, the apostles, hell is real. And it is symbolized by pain and fire. What that means, I don't want to know completely. All I know is Jesus took it for me. Jesus took it for me. There are two books. One was the book of life, and then there was other books. Did you read that? There were books of the records of things that everybody else did. And then it says that if their names was not written in the book of life, they had a place waiting for them. So I don't know. I may have known you for the longest time since I've come to Japan. I may have just met you today. All I know is my prayer, my hope, is that your name is there in the book of life, that your name is in the book of the Lamb, the Lamb's book of life. Because the Lamb took your death that you may have his life. He was on the fire so that you can get out of it. He has the victor's crown because at one point he had a crown of thorns. Are you following that? The way to the throne is the way through the cross. So we go and we follow Jesus. The cross before me, the world behind me. I live in the gospel age. One last application. One last one. And we're done. If we are living in the gospel age and Satan is bound, I'm going to go as boldly and as freely as I can to share the good news with anyone. And I know probably 90% of the people, maybe 99% of the people I talk to about the gospel, they're going to reject it. I'm okay with that. Because there is that 1%. There may be that one person that Jesus died for from the foundation of the earth. And if Satan is bound for that one. You were that one, weren't you? You were that one. We read it in Ephesians. We were just like them. But because Jesus hasn't come back yet, we're in the book. And now Jesus is sending us. And now we're making farms. Look, I worked for 4.5 years at one school. I told people I was a Christian. I told them I come to church. I lead worship there. I'm a Christian. I love Jesus Christ. Only one person from that school came to church. She testified here today, talking about I got an accountant's license, right? Yeah. Because Jesus will have the fullness for whom he died. Jesus will have it. So if we are in the gospel age, the gates of hell will not overcome the message of the gospel. Yeah. Amen. I'm going to stop there while I'm ahead, okay? We're going to transition to Communion Sunday, right? First Sunday of the month. Go ahead and worship Jesus. If you're a baptized Christian, we welcome you to take a part of the bread and the cup to commemorate your belief in his sacrifice. If you're not baptized, but you believe in Jesus and would like to get baptized someday, you're more than welcome to join with us in this ceremony. We're going to read scripture from Philippians chapter 2, and then I'm going to invite you to come and take a piece of the bread and the cup. So, let's read together. Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped,